Well, good morning, Saints, and those who are joining us through the internet this morning, welcome. Well, it's at this time of the year that I don't know about you guys, but I'm surely thankful for heaters and for furnaces and for a place to stay warm. It's been so bitterly cold, and I know a lot of people are telling me, oh, no, you know, we've had such a balmy winter. It's just we're not used to it, and that could be true, but nevertheless, I find it very, very cold. And, you know, I'm just thinking that how important it is at this time in the midst of such a terrible cold that, you know what, everything continues to work, like the furnaces, the electricity doesn't go out, and we all are warm in our homes, and that are, of course, we need the gas to keep our furnaces running, and the out at the farm, we need the electrical. So it's very important at this time of the year, is it not, that these things are continuing to work properly. And, you know, we are also very aware that when the temperature drops below 30, you know, if you have to go out in this kind of weather, it's very important that you're prepared, right? I mean, Lindy came down this morning. You know, you need to have, first of all, a full tank of gas. Make sure that, you know, you're not going to run out of gas and be stranded on the highway. And also, it's wise to take some extra warm clothing or, you know, things that could help just in case the vehicle breaks down, because we know that vehicles can break down, and it's happened to us over the years in bitterly, bitterly cold weather. And because we know the dangers of being exposed in this type of temperatures, for actually exposed for any length of time is, you know, there's a very short time that you should be exposed when it gets below 30 below. But, you know, hypothetically speaking, what if one of you on one of these miserably cold days were to, at the end of your day, to go home and to see one of your neighbors on your block attempting to build a shelter outside of his or her house and then crawled into it, and as you were watching this, you were wondering, what in the world? Like, you better go over and talk to this person, right? You know, you'd be immediately be able, you'd think, I mean, your first thought would be, this person's just not right. Like, what is this guy doing? And you would go over and try to get him or her to reason with this person, to try to get him out of the elements. Would you not? Would you just ignore it? And, you know, if you saw this person was outside and you knew it was like minus 38 and it's dangerous to be out there, you would go over and you'd immediately think there's something wrong with this person. We need to get him out of the elements. And, you know, probably the first thing you'd say to this person is, why are you outside? What are you doing? And he would maybe tell you that he didn't pay his heating bill for the last month, or his power bill. Then you would say, well, did they cut you off? You have no power in your house, no heat in your house. And he would say, no, but I cannot stay inside my home and enjoy the nice warmth because I didn't pay for it and I didn't earn it, nor do I deserve it, so I have to move out. At that point, you would know there's something really not right about this person. Come on. You would say, well, you know what? How about if I pay for it for you? You know, at that point, you would probably think, okay, this guy's not right. But obviously this is the problem. So how about if I offer to pay? I'll go down and pay for it, or I'll pay for it for you. So you just go back in. And he still refuses and says, no, it's my responsibility to pay for my own power, my own gas, and I'm staying where I'm staying. So he's refusing your offer. Now, how many of us, you know, as ridiculous as that sounds, how many of us can see that it's this man's mind that is trapping him in the elements and in the cold? It's just the way he thinks. And then to top that off, as he's out huddled in his little pup tent or whatever it is he's built, now he's praying to God to keep him warm. You know, that's a picture of a lot of us. I mean, like I say, it sounds like a crazy analogy, but it really is a picture of us. And number one, where I want to go this morning, is remaining in God's rest is just as important as staying out of the elements. And many of us are camping outside of God's rest for exactly the same reasons. Because in our minds, we are thinking, I didn't pay for it, I didn't earn it, nor did I deserve it, or nor do I deserve it, so I cannot stay in that place. So we're camping outside of the rest in the elements. Now, the problem is not your body. And in the elements, guess what's really going to suffer? Your body. But it's actually a problem up here. Okay? And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. The Bible tells us that we are to labor to enter into God's rest. And also to fear or to be afraid of not entering God's rest. Now, did you know that there's 365 times in this Bible where God tells you, fear not, fear not, fear not. One reminder for every day of the year. 365 times it is written from the old to the new where God specifically says to you, fear not. But there's one time he says to fear. And that fear is to fear that you are not entering or that you are not in the rest. I mean, it's one thing to enter, it's one thing to remain in the rest. And it is the only time he tells us to work. Labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. So what are we actually laboring? We're working not to work. That, in our minds, it's like, whoa. Laboring to rest. Now, in the natural, of course, the way we function is we do labor, 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 work, 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 and at the end of the day, we rest. But we usually don't rest until our work is done. Okay? God's ways are opposite. He says rest first and then work. Rest first, then work. Work out of the rest. Now, we talk about our position. That's our position in Christ, is rest. Because in Christ, all things have been given to us. Okay? So if all of a sudden in your life, everything that you ever could want was supplied to you. Let's say all the money in the world that you could ever need. I mean, everything has been given to you. And you're sitting. Now, you rest in that. And then are you going to just sit there and do? No. Guess what? Once everything is supplied, now you get up and now you can accomplish things. You can use the supply now to really live. But that's kind of just a small analogy of what entering into the rest is, into God's rest. So let's go back to the word. So out of 365 times in this Bible, God tells us to fear not. It is the only one time he tells us to fear, and that is to fear that we're not in the rest. And not only fear, but to labor. And it's the only time as well, and the only type of work God has given us is to labor to enter that rest. Now, this is not referring to a physical labor. But what kind of labor is it? A mental labor. We just saw the man in the yard who's not going back into his house because in his mind he doesn't deserve it. He didn't pay for his bill, and so he's got to get out. So the labor and the laboring that takes place is actually in the mind. It's not in the body. It's in the mind. And this is what the Bible calls the fight of faith, or the good fight of faith. Now, why is it such a good fight? Because we know we're going to win. We know before we go into that fight that we win. Okay, so it says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, last week we saw from Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I are to put on the whole armor of God. Now, let me ask you your first question. Why do you put on armor? What is armor used for? To protection? And if you're going to put on the armor, that means you're going into a fight. You don't put on armor when you're not fighting, right? And your armor is only used when there's a fight needed. When we're in the fight or a battle. And we saw also that in this armor is the shield of faith. And it says, above all, take the shield of faith. The shield that quenches all the fiery, not, doesn't say some, a few, just about all. It says it quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. Above all, take this shield of faith. Now, we've learned that this shield must be made out of what? You know, we think of a shield as made out of metal or steel or wood, whatever. But you got to use the Bible to paint a picture in your mind, the fiery dart. So when the enemy shoots at you, it's a fiery dart. And a fiery dart would sting. So if our shield quenches all the fiery darts, so our shield is made out of what? Water. Because if it was wood or anything, it wouldn't quench the dart, would it? It would hit the shield, it would fall down, and probably start a fire right in front of us. So our shield of faith is made out of water. Now the word quench means to put out. So your shield of faith puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, for years we were taught in Ephesians chapter 6 that there was only 6 pieces of armor to put on. But how many of us know God does nothing? It ends nothing on 6. On the 6th day he created man. That's why man's number is 666. But on the 7th day he rested from all his works. God always does things in numbers of 7. Now the number 7 in the Bible stands for completion or perfection. A complete work. So on the 7th day, God completed his works and he rested. Man was created on the 6th day. So the very first day of man was to rest with God in all that God had done. Now that's a picture again of the rest that we are supposed to be enjoying. Resting in what God has already done. I mean, Adam and Eve, they didn't have to go out and create anything. God had already prepared the Garden of Eden for them, and it was perfect. There was nothing lacking in it. There was nothing for man to do except to just enjoy it, and God said, go in, dress it. In other words, you know, go in and I mean, when you're working in a yard that is perfection, there's no lack of water, and everything's growing beautiful, and, you know, it's a joy to get out there and just play around in the garden, right? It's only when it's dry and you know, nothing looks very, everything looks like it's half dead, and you're trying to bring this thing back to life, and that's when gardening becomes frustrating, at least for me anyways. But if I see everything's just growing so beautifully, and it's a joy to go out and look after the garden. So God knew that Adam needed something to do, and Eve, and so he created the garden for them to keep themselves occupied. But it was never meant to be a job or a stressful, laborsome thing, right? So God never stops anything on the number 6, but always 7. So the first thing I want to draw our attention to is the 6th piece of armor. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at the 6th piece of armor. Not the 7th. 7th will come to. But usually we stopped here on this piece, on the 6th piece. And we were taught for years that that was the last piece of armor. But it wasn't. The 7th one is there. It's written. But I want to look at the first one, number 6, first. In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is your number 5 piece of armor, okay? And the sword of the Spirit. So this 6th piece of armor is the only offensive weapon used in your battle. Okay, so put on the whole armor of God. Remember, we're talking about fighting the good fight of faith. It says, if you back up, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, loins always represent strength in the Bible. Okay? Have your strength in the truth. Like the truth about Jesus, the truth, the gospel is the truth. And then it tells us, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're walking in peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the fifth armor. In other words, your helmet is salvation. Salvation protecting, because the helmet protects your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, for years it's been taught that our only offensive weapon was the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we were taught that it means to speak God's word over something, to make confession, call those things that be not as though they are. Now, I'm not against that, and there's a place for that. And it's good, and it's powerful, yes. I'm not saying that's not true, but that is not what this scripture is teaching. Take the sword of the Spirit. Meaning, take the Spirit. In other words, okay, let's go back and I'll try to explain this to you. It says, take the helmet of salvation. So salvation is your helmet, right? Take the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is your breastplate. Okay, your breastplate protects your heart. Helmet, salvation protects your head. Okay, so take the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the sword. Okay, so take the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the sword. So how do you take the Spirit? Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it's an interesting definition for the Word. Take, which is the Word of God. Now, word in the Greek is the word rhema. And we all know what rhema means. It means a revelation. It means a rhema word. When you get a rhema word from God, it's a now word. It's straight from God's throne. And it's powerful. But if you look up the word word, it means an utterance. Taken from the word real. And listen to this. These are the one and the same words. It says identical with the word real, R-H-E-O, which means through the idea of pouring forth, to utter. Same as, identical to, re-uo, trying to pronounce this properly, which means to flow or to run as water. To flow or to run as water. So now tell me, what is our only offensive weapon, which is the rhema word, which is the word that flows as water, which is an utterance. Acts chapter 2, they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it goes on, if you read down in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I know that over the last 10, 15 years, we have been taught that praying in the Spirit is not necessarily praying in tongues. But that has robbed the church of a lot of things. Because when the Bible says praying in the Spirit, the Bible means praying in the Spirit. God doesn't leave it wide open. And the reason they did away with that teaching was because many churches believe that praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues was only for the early church. And the reason God graced them with that gift was so that they can communicate. They were sent into all the world to preach the gospel. And how can you preach the gospel when you don't know how to speak their language? Plus, you got to remember back in the day, and this also they use, when the disciples were first sent out after the day of Pentecost, there was no Bible. They didn't have a Bible in the New Testament to go to. The Bible wasn't written till later. They had the Old Covenant, yes. They had the the books of Moses and the book of Psalms to go by, but they did not have the New Testament like we do. And so they needed this extra help from the Holy Spirit. And that was how they explained away the gift. But now, of course, we're all modernized and new technology, and we don't need that gift anymore. But that's just not true, because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as Jesus is. And we learned on Tuesday night that this gift is for all, to your children's children's children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it says to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the spirits, watching there unto with all perseverance. So I'm challenging us, is praying in the spirit just praying in tongues? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because you always got to remember, you interpret Bible with Bible. I cannot stand up here and try to summarize what I think this is meaning. You always have to go back to the scriptures, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If you cannot find an interpretation in the Bible for what you're trying to, for what you're believing, then you're not believing correctly. Because the Bible will always interpret itself. And if people only understood that, even especially ministers, teachers who teach the Bible, we wouldn't be so far off base in so many of the teachings. As soon as I have a question in the Word of God, the first thing I do is ask the Holy Spirit to show me in the Bible the definition of it in the Bible. Otherwise, I cannot stand up here and deliver something without being absolutely sure. And when I have God's Word on it, I stand by faith in that Word. So I'm going to challenge us with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, because Paul specifically says here that if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. So when it says to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, it means praying in tongues, watching thereunto with perseverance. So don't let anybody convince or tell you that praying in the spirit is anything else other than praying in tongues. And whenever the Bible makes mention of praying in spirit, that's what it means. The Bible tells us in the book of John that God is seeking for those who worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. God's looking for those who worship them. How do you worship God in spirit? In tongues. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now the word watching means to be spiritually awake, alert, or aware. To be constantly diligent. To give self continually to praying in the spirit. And I believe that as a church, I believe we've been robbed of really seeing the power that is in this and that is released through us. The life that is brought forth when we are diligent and continue to pray in the spirit. Because there's been so much teaching, it's been so downplayed, and I believe, you know why? I know Joseph Prince always says, whatever is powerful, the devil attacks. Because it'll hurt his kingdom. He does not want people to get a hold of this. And so and it's the same thing with the message of grace. The more they fight against it, the more powerful you know that it is. And the more you can believe that, oh yeah, that's got to be the truth. Because why is the devil getting so ugly and nasty about this thing? And there is a lot of controversy about praying in the spirit. I mean, we found that out on Tuesday night. You know, we've got people that have funny ideas about it. And you think, whoa, I didn't know that was even out there. You know, because we're so we have such a small group and we've been together for so long and kind of all on the same page. And so when you get out there and you see what's really out there, you're shocked. I'm like, really? Like, where do they get that from? How do they feel that way? How can they feel that way? But you got to understand, it's because of obviously some teachings, something that they've been led to believe for many years. And then they form this mindset. And that's what we're talking about this morning, fighting the good fight of faith, which is in the mind. Pulling down some of them crazy ideas you have that are keeping us from resting. And there's so much emphasis put and was put over the last 15 years with the movement of faith that we were in. A lot of emphasis was put on confession of the Word of God, calling things that be not as though they are. And I know this is good and this is important, but I'm going to tell you something. How many times do we confess God's Word and we know there was no power in that confession? You know what I'm saying? Like, you can speak all day long to that mountain, but you know, when you speak it in faith, there's a difference. Come on, how many of us have been there? And what I'm going to say is, you can say, if you pray continually in the Spirit, because we do have to speak in English too, right? We can't just throw away our tongue. But the more time you spend in the Spirit praying, then you don't need to speak a lot of words. Your words will carry weight, the ones you do say in English. Jesus only said a few words when he was on the earth. People came to him. He didn't stand there and pray for hours and cast out devils. And I mean, it was like using one word, and they were completely delivered. Why do you think that was? Because if you read carefully in the scriptures, it says Jesus got up during the night, and he went up the mountain and prayed. How do you think he was praying? By the Spirit. And if you pray in the Spirit, then the words you do speak become very weighty. You don't need to say a lot of words. Many times, if the truth were told, when we approach a problem, and we know the scriptures, we know mentally that person there is already healed, because the Bible tells me that by Jesus' stripes that person's healed. And we know that's what God's Word says. And we believe it to the best of our ability. Mentally, we do assent to it. That's called mental assent. But we also know that mental assent is not real faith. And that's what happened when the disciples came up against, remember Jesus had sent them out, gave them power to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead even. And remember, they came across that little boy who was, I believe, epileptic. And they could not deliver this child. They couldn't. Now, did they believe they had the power? Yeah, they did. And they were confused, Lord, when they got back, because the father finally took the child who was foaming at the mouth and rolling and you know, I mean, if anybody's ever seen epilepsy, it's not a pretty sight. And finally, the father was just, because he said, I'm afraid. This thing grabs hold of him, and it throws him, what does it say, into the water and into the fire. He was afraid this child was going to die. And so he brought him to Jesus and said, Lord, you know, have mercy on me. Help me. I took him to your disciples, and they could do nothing. And so Jesus gets a little upset, and he goes, bring him to me. How long must I suffer, you guys? In other words, how long am I going to put up with you? Don't you get it? You know. And so, of course, with one word, he delivers the child, and the child is in his right mind and is fine. And so, of course, now the disciples are, you know, like we would be. What did we do wrong? What's wrong? I know the word. I know I had the power. I said the right words. Why didn't it work? And how many times have we been there in our lives, in our faith walk? We know. Why isn't it working? Why is there no power? And that's basically what the disciples were asking Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, guys, because of your little faith, your lack of faith, this kind comes only out by fasting and prayer. Now, we've taken that and twisted it and made it into something it is not. It's not like the devil only comes out with fasting and prayer. It's this unbelief, this, because it's really unbelief, if you want to give it a name. The fact that we mentally assent to something, there's still doubts, there's still unbelief going on in our minds, and that's where the fight comes in. We know what the word says, but yet our senses, and that's what unbelief is, our senses are taking over. This thing is bigger than my belief in God's word. You know what I'm saying? And the greater the pain or the bigger the problem, the more the fight's going on, because the Bible tells me one thing, but my goodness, the situation is telling me a totally different thing. And so there's this fight. But Jesus said it's your because of your little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, faith is faith. But what he was saying is because you guys got doubts. And the only way these doubts can come out is by fasting and by prayer. Now, that you have to remember, he was ministering to them under the old covenant yet. Okay? But in the new covenant, the prayer that we need is the prayer of the Spirit. And that dispels unbelief. He wasn't talking about prayer casting out, you need to pray to cast out a devil. No. Everything is yours already. It's the unbelief that he was talking about. So we do mentally assent to the word. And we know that that's not real faith because it comes from our minds. Real faith comes from where? The heart, the inner man, the man that's born again, the man that's perfected. That's where real faith comes from. It comes from your spirit. It's the mind that has the doubts, not the heart. Do you understand that? So the battle to remain in God's rest and to truly believe that you have what the Word of God says that you have, this battle is in your mind. It's in your mind. And it's in your mind that it is held up or keeps it from coming to pass in the natural. Now, that man's body was freezing in his front yard. And he's praying to God that God sends something to help him stay warm. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. But that's how ridiculous it sounds sometimes when we pray to God for healing and health. When health is right beside us, go into the rest. That's where it is. Stay there. You don't need to come out. You know, so the body is suffering because of the mind. Does that make sense? So I want to go back into the Old Testament, and I want to just take a look at something that was symbolic and a pattern of what we have today. So in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a picture of the tabernacle or understand how it was built or erected. Now, this tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build was made up of three compartments. Okay? Now, in these three, you had your... Now, you can go back and read about it in the book of Exodus, the specific instructions he was given, because it was specific and had to be built exactly the way God said. But if you go back and you study carefully, you'll see that it was made up of three compartments. Now, to me, those three compartments are very symbolic to man, the triune being that God has made us. We have a spirit that lives in a body with our mental disposition, which is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. So we are a three-part being. Understand? A three-part being. We live in, the body is the house we live in. The spirit is the real you. And you've been given a mind and will, free will, and emotions. Now, so the Old Covenant temple or tabernacle was consisted of three compartments. There was an outer court. Which, what do you think is the outer court? Which is that symbolic of the body? There was the outer court. Now, what happened in the outer court? In the outer court is where the animals, the sacrificial animals that were brought, because people had to bring animals, they were slaughtered and killed. All the bloody mess was done out in the outer court. Okay? And then the high priest would take which is symbolic of our body, then the high priest would take the whatever parts of the animal, and he would take it into the inner court. Now, in the inner court was the table of showbread, the table or the altar of incense, and the altar of where they offered up all the sacrifices, the offerings on the altar, the bronze altar that had the horns on it. Okay, so it was three things in the inner court. What do you think that inner court is symbolic of? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Those are the three things. Now, if we had more time, we'd go more into depth of these three things that were found in the inner court that are symbolic to our mind and how it works. But we're not going to do that today. That's a real deep study and just not ready to go there. But anyway, so the inner court is a picture of our minds. And then there was the Holy of Holies, which was separated again by a huge veil. Now, what do you think the Holy of Holies symbolizes in our tribe? It's our spirit. In our spirit, we are the holiest place on the planet. Did you know that? That wherever you go, you are most holy. You know, we don't see how our minds don't see that. You see how we're separated? We're not one. We're not one with our hearts because we do not see ourselves as being the most holy. I mean, you're seated beside the temple, Tori. You're seated beside the temple, Lindy. The most holy place. Can you also understand that when we gather together, it's even most more holy? When God's people come together, because we are all, don't know you not, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself. And on the inside is most holy. It's the Holy of Holies. Now, if you were to have spent a lot of time in this church or others, and we talk a lot about the Holy of Holies, nobody went near the Holy of Holies. Except once a year. Once a year, the priest was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies and make atonement with the blood of the bulls and the goats for the people's sins. And then the people waited outside and they knew, okay, did he make it? And the preparation that went into him going in there was unbelievable. And everything had, I mean, all his I's had to be dotted, his T's crossed. You did not go in, even try to go into the Holy of Holies, unless you did it exactly how God instructed you to do it. And there was times the high priest didn't come out. And they had to drag him out with a rope because nobody could go in there. Even in the Old Covenant, when they were moving the Ark, which was in the Holy of Holies, one man, it wobbled off the cart, and he went he didn't do anything wrong. He was just keeping it from falling. Guess what happened? Instantly dropped over dead. So that tells you how holy it is. And man could never go into the Holy of Holies. Man didn't want to go into the Holy of Holies. He didn't even want to go near the temple door. Because at the temple door, many times the glory of God would come down and just fill up the place. And they were afraid. I mean, they backed off. Moses, you go. You talk to God for us. We don't want to go anywhere close to that God. So just imagine, this is now in you. And you don't even know it. You don't know it. We can sit and we can mentally assent to it. Yes, I'm... But do we really know it and understand it and walk in it? Because wherever you go, the Holy of Holies goes. When you're in a room, God is in that room. And now we can go into that Holy of Holies anytime we want. Wow. Wow. The more you think about it, it's like, this is amazing. So the Holy of Holies, the high priest went in only once a year. This is symbolic of our spirits. The holiest place of all on the planet was the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us that God does not dwell in temples made by hands. He did back then, because we were not ready for his indwelling. But now, after the blood of Christ has been shed, it says he washed us in his own blood. How clean do you think you are? He does not dwell in temples made by hands, but he dwells in his people. You are the temple of the living God. And in you and I dwells the holiest place on the face of the earth. Now it only stands to reason that anything that comes out of this place is most holy. Just like when the high priest went into the holiest of holies once a year, when he came out, the people shouted and jumped for joy, because the fact that he even came out means there was only blessing. Now, if there had been no blessing, he would not have come out. So anything that comes out of the Holy of Holies is blessing, is life. And it is anything that comes out of this place is most holy. And the Bible teaches us that anything that is most holy is most powerful. Okay? Those two things go hand in hand. So my point here is that in your spirit dwells God himself. And he is most holy and most powerful. Now, number one, you got to know and understand and believe. And this is where the breastplate of righteousness comes on. You got to know that you have been perfectly and completely washed and made so holy, so white, so pure. Otherwise, that Spirit of God could not live in you. And if you ever doubt it, or if the devil ever comes along and tries to tell you that, oh, you're not that holy, you're not that good, then you know what you do? You open up your mouth and you pray in tongues. Because that'll shut him up real fast. Because it is coming from the holy place. In your mind, you can't pray in the spirit. It has to come from the Holy of Holies. So if he ever comes along and says to you, oh, I don't think the Holy Spirit lives in you, you say, oh yeah? Then open up your mouth and let her rip. He'll leave you alone real quick. Because that is your proof. Anytime you doubt that you are a child of God, anytime you think, geez, you know, am I really the temple of God? Just allow the Holy Spirit to start praying through you. And, I mean, how else could it be coming out? If he's not in you, how else is this possible? So it's, to me, it's proof. It's my proof that I know for sure. It's my evidence that I know God lives in me. Holy of Holies is on the inside of me. He has given us that evidence. And I think he knew we were going to need it. All the power, all of God's blessings, all of his beauty, all of his perfections of who Jesus Christ is, all of his glory, his faith, his joy, his love is in you. It's all there. Nothing is missing. As he is, not as he was, as he is now, glorified at the right hand of God, so are you. Not when you get to heaven, but it says in this world. John chapter 4, verse 17. As he is, so are you. Not when you get to heaven, but right now in this world. Now, your mind, you know, you think, oh, yes, amen, praise the Lord. But do we really believe that? Because you see, your mind sees the flesh. It sees all your mistakes. It sees all the junk. It you know, and so, but there's a way to bypass your mind. You understand? Now, even going back to the tabernacle, for the power, the glory, and the blessing to come out of the Holy of Holies, the very next court is what? The inner court. And then it leads to the outer court. I wish I had a picture to show you how it was set up. So in order for anything to come from the Holy of Holies, guess what? It has to go through the Holy of Holies first, or it has to go through the holy place. It's called the holy place, which is what? Your mind. Before it can get to the outer court, it has to go through the inner court, and then to the outer court, which is your body and your life, your physical life. It doesn't jump over top or underneath. It goes through the inner court to get to the outer court. And that's the problem with us. We've got everything on the inside, and we want to see it on the outside. We want to experience the joy, the love, the peace. We want to experience the health, the prosperity, all the things that we know that is already in us, in this holy place. But what we need to understand it is it has to go through the inner court to get to the outer court before you can see it, feel it, taste it, touch it in the natural. The spirit of you is already God's life. Now that life must flow to our minds first before it can reach our bodies. But you have the trigger, and the trigger is your mouth. And the more you engage in praying in the spirit, the more it's flowing. It just keeps on flowing out, and it flows through your mind before it reaches the body. So the first place it needs to bring life to is what? The mind. And sometimes you can pray in tongues and nothing's happening on the outside. But you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is filling and flooding your mind. It's the mind that is the problem. Just like that guy camped out in his front yard. You know, until you change his mind, he ain't going back in to the house. Why? Because in his mind, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't earn it. And so God wants you to enjoy everything he's placed in your spirit. But until you change your mind, that's what repentance means, to change the mind, you're not going to go into the rest. Because somewhere in that mind, you think you don't deserve to be healthy. Somewhere in that mind, you think I don't deserve to have a good marriage, or whatever the case is. Wherever you need life in your life, God wants to flow into that area. But it's got to go through your mind. And when I say your mind, that means you have got to have a rhema. You have got to see this truth and know it's true and know it's yours and believe it's yours and take it by faith. So all of a sudden, as you pray in the spirit, I can tell you from experience that your mind, in your mind, God's voice becomes much clearer. Things of God are much easier to believe. You know why? Because you're not paying attention to the natural surroundings. Even though your mind isn't fruitful when you pray, it does something to the mind. That's the first place it works. And that's scriptural. Revelation comes way quicker. Way quicker. You begin to hear the voice of God. You begin to be able to see things that you didn't see before. You begin to be way less anxious. Fear takes a back seat. And you find that your mind and you're just more in the rest. You're more at peace. Anxiety and fear will lose its hold. Now in 2 Timothy, we're going to close with this, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking again about the Spirit. I want us to read verses 5, 6, and 7 in chapter 1. And here Paul is writing to Timothy. Oh, no, this is not the right scripture. Am I in 2 Timothy maybe? Oh, yeah, pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, I have 2 Timothy. I just was looking at the wrong number. Okay, so in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young boy whom he had kind of mentored, raised up in the faith, and he was a pastor in this church. And Paul is writing him this letter. And he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance, Timothy, the unfeigned faith, the real faith, unfeigned means real, that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is also in thee. Now, he's talking about his faith. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting of my hands. What gift is that? What is the gift that is transferred by the laying on of hands in the Bible, in the book of Acts? The gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, and the evidence of praying in tongues. He says, stir up the gift. Now, the word stir means to fan into flame. How many times we go for days and don't pray in the Spirit? God is saying to us, fan into flame the gift that's on the inside of you. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance. Stir up this gift of God which is in you by the putting on my hands. For God has not given us the Spirit. You see, he's talking about the Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you. Gives you a sound mind, gives you power and love. There's the three. The love flows from the mind or the Spirit, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit. There's the Spirit, okay? Sound mind, that's your emotions, your will. And power. Where's the power? You will be endued with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power is actually in your body. But it all flows together, you see. You can't have something released when your mind is out of sync with your heart. And the power flows when those two things come together. It's like you put two sparks together and poof, it ignites. But the word sound, I want to just draw our attention to that because we're talking about the mind. He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. What is a sound mind? I looked up the word sound, and it means to be safe, to be well. What does that mean? No stress, no anxiety. When you're safe in mind, then you will be safe in body. But we have got to get ourselves to that place where we become safe in mind. And praying in the Spirit, I guarantee you'll never, it'll never be in vain. Even though, like I say, sometimes you'll pray and you won't see any instant results. But that's why the Bible says to pray at all times and persevere in praying. It's not something you do and then, oh, well, now I've reached my goal and I'm done. No, it's like Cameron said to me this morning, it's like a continuous flow of life, and the life flows wherever it needs to go. You don't have a clue what you're saying because the mind is unfruitful, but I guarantee you God knows exactly where to flow. And you know, you don't want to just say, okay, well, enough flowing, we're just going to stop this. No, the flowing, it just keeps flowing. And that's why sometimes when you don't pray in the Spirit for a while and you do be, all of a sudden begin, it's like a dam burst. It's like, ooh, it just comes flowing out, it doesn't want to stop. It's because it's all been pent up for so long, and now you want to let it go and bring life. But it is, I know from experience, the best way to, if it's the mind, the minute you see a problem, praying in the Spirit, allow your mind to be saturated with that, with the Holy Spirit and life. And you don't even know how it's happening because you're not thinking anything. You don't know what you're praying for. Holy Spirit is praying. But all of a sudden, it's a supernatural thing. Your mind just all of a sudden begins to see things differently. And the words of the Lord become more clearer and more believable. You know, like, really, we need help. We need a lot of help in our minds to believe some of the things God says. I mean, just the fact that we're the temple of God and that the Holy of Holies is in there, like that's really difficult for our minds to grasp that truth. But through the Spirit, we can. And that's, to me, before you see any changes in your outer life, you need to change this part, your mind. That's where the battle takes place, not in your body, in your mind. So don't stay out in the freezing cold. Pray in the Spirit and come back in the house. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.